Thank you, Marty.
You're welcome.
Much appreciated. Okay, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Of course, we continue with reliance on the Lord to direct us. Hear now the word of the Lord. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord. We'll also be reading other passages of Scripture as we go on. So, we're at the commandment that is commonly known as thou shalt not lie. That's how we often remember it, right? Don't lie. And we can easily see and know that in our world today, lying is pretty common. I can't find stats. So remember when I always like to bring in some stats for some of the other ones, like I would bring in for murder and stealing, I would bring in some crime stats. Perjury is a type of lying that you would do in court. There's not many cases that are caught for perjury. There's cases that involve lying. There's some recent ones in that we've been seeing in the news that would involve lying. Some that might be coming, but perjury, not that many. And then when you try to see other stats, like you see, you try to look around lying. So I looked at stats about how many people are wrongly convicted because of false testimony. And I saw that there was there were some interesting stats, that there was one that was saying that there's about 21,900 years of people's lives due to false incarceration because of false convictions. And I was like, whoa. And there is some other research that shows that about 67% of those are due to faulty witness confession. Because the fact is, people, and these are eyewitnesses don't tend to remember things very well. We think we do, but we have a tough time actually remembering details. So I saw that, but it didn't really get to the heart of lying, of false witness. It didn't get to that heart of it, especially when we know it so well, right? We know, like, kids lie all the time. I get gum. I love this Orbit gum, right? And I have this Orbit gum, and I would normally keep it next to my bed, and I put a packet in my pocket, and I go out. My kids have gotten a desire for Orbit gum. And I get my package of Orbit gum, and I haven't even opened it yet, and I see a packet gone. Who took my packet of gum? Nobody knows. Gum is just disappearing in my house by itself. I have hidden it in drawers, and it disappears. And in fact, I've hidden it in places sometimes, and I'm trying to remember, where did I put it? And then I hear one of the kids, it's in your top drawer. I'm like, how do you know that? So this commandment about lying, this is something that is so common and so almost regular that we expect it. And we start thinking, it's like, really, what's wrong with this, right? Like, what's wrong with lying? But this is where we have to look at what the verse says. I hope that people realize, I keep saying it over and over again, look at what it says and not what you remember what it says, right? Because just like the false witnesses, where a false eyewitness that you might see a car accident, you know, oh, it was a red car who hit a black car, and you find out later it was a blue car and a green car, and you weren't even right. Just like those eyewitnesses can give that false testimony but really believe it, we can give a really strong opinion about Scripture without looking at what the text says and letting the text press in on us and letting the text tell us what it says, and then we can start to see, all right, what this is about. So I'm going to look at this commandment today. We're going to look at this commandment. We're going to look at it in four sections. What the command does and doesn't say. Is that me? Am I like doing a lot of hand motions, Jesse? All right, good. Okay, it's normal. All right, good. I was about to like freeze like this. So what the command does and doesn't say. Then we're going to look at why this commandment is important. We're going to see some examples of this commandment. And then how can we be saved from doing what this commandment says not to do? How can we be saved from it? So what the command does and doesn't say, why is the commandment important, what are some examples, and how to be saved from doing this. All right, what the commandment does and doesn't say. When you read it, we just read it, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Notice that it did not say, this is how we often hear it, do not lie against others. That's what we often hear. And what we might think about lying is, do not say things that are factually untrue. Do not say things that are factually untrue. Now, we need to be careful with what I just said, things that are factually untrue. Here's an example of something that is factually untrue. I'm just using this example. I'm making this up, so I'm sorry if this sounds gross. Ray blew up the bathroom. He made the biggest mess. Now, right there, I said something that was factually untrue. I did not literally blow up the bathroom. I did not literally make the biggest mess. There are bigger messes. You can go to another country and see a bigger mess. You can drop a bomb and see a bigger mess. So you see, I made a statement, and that was an exaggeration. Now, this was a made-up statement. I didn't really do any of those things, but I could have. And if I told you those words, I bet anybody here would understand the statement. Ray blew up the bathroom. He made the biggest mess. You in your head would know exactly what that means, right? So this verse is not saying you can't exaggerate. That's not what the verse is saying. Factually untrue. That's a factually untrue statement, but it's an exaggeration. Here's another factually untrue statement. Untrue statement. Once upon a time, in a far-off land, there was a boy and a girl, Jack and Jill, and they went up a hill to fetch a pail of water. Now, I gave you a little story there. Now, I don't know if that ever happened, right? I don't know if Jack and Jill ever existed and they went up a hill to get a pail of water. But what I did was tell you a story. It's factually untrue. It's not a lie, though. It's not false witness. So an exaggeration isn't a lie, isn't false witness, and neither is telling a story. Jesus himself tells stories. Stories which I'm convinced some of which were made up. And he told these stories, they're called parables, to teach one lesson. So he would tell these stories for a point. And in some cases, he even used hyperbole. He exaggerated in some of the stories to make the point even clearer. So those are two examples of saying something that's factually untrue, but in neither case are they what this verse is talking about. Here's another factually untrue statement, and I used to believe this, okay? This is a factually untrue statement, and I used to believe it. The water, when you flush the toilet, goes down the hole and somehow cleans up, and the water comes back into the tank. Now, I could have told people that. That was factually untrue, but it wasn't me lying. I believed it. I was wrong. And there's all sorts of things that we might believe, and we might even tell other people and be completely wrong. Jesse and I were talking about algebra earlier. Algebra is something that probably a lot of us have done in school when we were younger, high school. And if you try to remember the formula, you'll probably remember in your head, like some of the formulas, you probably know it, and you'll be wrong because it's not the right formula. Maybe Jesse Morton knows the formula because he always has to figure out angles and things like that when he's dealing with the car, with the cars, maybe. But us, we might remember it incorrectly, and we would be wrong. But just because we're wrong, just because we make mistakes, doesn't mean that we're lying or that we're sinning. Here's another example, and I did a lot of this. When I used YouTube to learn how to renovate my basement, I remember the first wall I put up. I put up the frames, and I remember measuring, and this happened several times. I measured, I cut, I put up, and it wasn't right. I forgot the matter that, like Marty would say, measure again. So I forgot that, and so I would make a mistake. Is it possible? Now, I'm just making this up. Is this possible that Jesus, as a carpenter, when he's 20 years old, that he could be measuring something and he makes a mistake? Whoops, that seat's too high, or that seat's too low. I got to adjust that. I say that, and you start going, whoa, God can't sin. Wait, making a mistake in measuring is sinning? It's not. It's just messing up as being a human because you're measuring something and you didn't measure it right. That's all it is. So making a mistake like that is not lying. It's not error of sin. So that's not what this command is talking about. It's not saying do not make factually untrue statements. It says, you shall not bear. So that word bear, right? People sometimes make the mistake of taking an English word and taking every possible meaning of that English word to make it mean what it says. B-E-A-R. This is not an animal, right? That's not what it's talking about. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not animal false witness. It's talking about answering, giving a response, a specific response. And in this context, it's when you're called to give a response. When does this happen? When you're called to court. So when you're called to court, right? Remember in court, you get called up to the stand as a witness, and somebody says, do you swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth? I swear. You are bearing. You're going to say something. You're going to bear. So this is what it's talking about. Giving an answer. What type of answer? The answer that is requiring, that's usually in the context of a court where you're speaking under oath. But I'm going to pause there before we go any further. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Because our Lord Jesus does something very helpful when he starts making a comment about speaking and answering people under oath. Let's see, Matthew chapter 5. Where is it? I completely lost my passage here. Is it 531? 531, no. Okay, no, it's 533. Jesus says, again, you have heard the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. So here, Jesus is referring to this commandment about how you swear and tell your oaths, how you make a promise and you keep those promises. But in this context, it's also how you give an answer when you're swearing under oath. And Jesus says, I say to you, don't make an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, For you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statements be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these things is evil. So what is Jesus saying here? Which is very helpful. He's saying that bit there. He says, I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, it is the throne of God, or by earth, it's the footstool of his feet. You're always in God's court. Always. Always. So if you go to a courtroom and the judge and you are swearing on the book, that's okay. Jesus isn't saying, hey, don't follow the customs where you show that you're telling the truth by swearing an oath. He's saying, no, when you speak the truth, you speak the truth because you're always in God's courtroom. Be it in heaven or on earth, you're always in his courtroom. You're always, as it were, under oath. This is why you don't need to make your truth more truthful by swearing. You should be a people who speak the truth because you know you're always in God's courtroom. So when somebody asks you something, let your yes be yes, and let your no's be no's. So when we're looking at this passage here, go back to Exodus chapter 20, and we're talking about this bearing, this giving an answer, it's saying, hey, listen, when you are called to answer, it's not just the answer in the courtroom. Jesus gives us the understanding that you're always in the courtroom. So when you're giving an answer at all, you are called for the truth. Look at what else then it goes on to say. Look at what else. It says, because it's not saying don't lie. It's saying you're always telling the truth because you're all. It's not saying do not lie under oath. It's saying you're always telling the truth because you're under oath. But it also does not say do not directly lie against others. That's not what it's saying. Because you start thinking here, after I started thinking about oaths and talking about oaths, you start thinking, okay, what this is saying is don't make a direct, factually untrue statement when you're called to answer about somebody else. Yes, that's true. You're not to do that. But there's two ways that you can bear false witness against somebody and still be making a factually true statement. Here's one way that you can actually make a direct lie, all right? I'm going to go back to the example of the bathroom. Sorry that I'm doing that. Jesse comes out and tells everybody, Ray broke the bathroom. I saw him kicking the pipes in the bathroom. That's factually untrue, right?
You didn't say that.
Yeah. Right on there. So this is, it's a direct contradiction of reality, right? It could even be in the context where he's being called to answer. Who broke the bathroom? There's water everywhere. Who broke the bathroom? And Jesse does say, Ray did it. I saw him kicking the pipes. That's a direct false witness, right? He's bearing false witness, but he's saying something completely untrue. He's saying something false, something that's not true, against me when he's being called to answer. But here's another way to do it. Somebody asks Marty, did Ray kick the pipes in the bathroom and destroy those tanks in there? And Marty goes, I don't know, but all I can say is I saw Ray leaving the bathroom. Now, by doing that, it's telling the truth. Ray left the bathroom, but he's doing it to make the witness false. He's doing it to benefit himself and pushing me down. He's telling the truth, right? It's not, all I know is that this happened. And he's stepping back and letting you make the conclusions. Now, I could have come out of the bathroom, but by doing that, he just contextualized my action and made it, maybe Ray did do it. So he actually said something factually true to say something that puts me down. So you see, this verse then starts getting very deep and complex right here, right? Because you start seeing a false witness is not just lying about somebody when you're called to answer in a courtroom. You're always in God's courtroom, and it's talking about somebody else in such a way that it says something false about them, something that brings them down. And sometimes it's even saying something that's true in just the right way that it makes their testimony off. It makes that person brought down. And we do that second one all the time. All the time. Because when I start explaining that, what's gossip? Think about gossip. Gossip is just, I'm just saying what I heard, right? It's not me. I didn't make it up. I'm just telling you what I heard. And this is what I heard. And some of that gossip, it could be true. It could be true. But are you being called to give that gossip? What purpose is it serving to say those things about that person? With this giving an answer about somebody else, there's always this thinking that you have to stop and go, what am I doing with this information right now? Why am I saying this information? What job is this information doing that I'm speaking about it? So it can happen all the time, right? There's slander. Slander is when you're saying something about somebody else that defames them, right? And you can defame somebody with something that's true. You can. There were people who have been defamed by, maybe there's somebody who is saved. He's been saved for 40 years. And then you find out that when he was 20, he went to jail because he was drinking and driving. Oh, I can't believe this guy. Remember, 20 years ago or 40 years ago, he went to jail for drinking and driving. What's the point of that? What are you doing with that information? You're slandering that person. You're not doing anything good by bringing that information out. That person, if they're completely changed and they've repented of that, what is that information doing? Nothing at all. Now, there might be points, there's things that might happen, like let's say maybe the elders or maybe you're a deacon that's working with finances, and maybe sometimes there's certain things that have to come up that you have to consider. For example, if there is, I'm just making this up, let's say we had another elder, and that elder had stepped down years ago in another church because he embezzled money. He took some of the money from the church. And the elders are just trying to decide who's going to manage the books. And one of the things they go, well, we're all in good standing, but you know what? It might not be good for Bob here to manage the books just because he has been caught up in that sin before. And brother, it might not look good for you. And the brother, Bob, might say, actually, that's a good point. I don't even want to get near that stuff anymore. That's not slander. You're not going around and telling anybody. It's them trying to figure that out. So you see, like in that case, that past situation might be something that they're wrestling with. But more often than not, we're not dealing with the edge cases like that. More often than not, when you're going, it's because you're getting some sort of enjoyment, that other person's being brought down. And do you know what? That gossip and slander is one of the easiest ways to make friends. Did you know that? Because it's very easy to make friends when you have a common enemy. Very easy to make friends when you have a common enemy. So if you have a person who, and you could say, oh, I can't believe this person, blah, 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 and the other person, blah, 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 your friendship, ooh, can grow, but it's growing on taking this other person and locking them in the bondage of your words and stepping them down. You're much better than them. So this is what the verse does not say and does say. It's talking not about merely lying. It's talking about bearing false witness, bearing witness, any type of witness, being called to answer about somebody else in such a way that it brings them down. It treats them as other. It's not caring for them. And something that we see in the Bible in Leviticus and again in the New Testament is that this does not love your neighbor. And what do we find out in the New Testament? Who's your neighbor? Everyone's your neighbor. Everyone's your neighbor. So you need, this is one of these commandments that then starts to cut deep when you start seeing that it can address gossip. It can address slander. It definitely addresses lying in court, but it goes so much further because we're thinking about others. And this is wild because when you think about this, think about the way you normally train kids on not to lie. I know the way I train my kids on not to lie. They're going to get punished much harder when they lie and are caught in the lie than they are if they just tell me the truth of what they've done wrong. Much harder. Why? Because when someone is lying, they can justify anything if they get comfortable with lying. If someone is lying, they can justify anything if they get comfortable with lying. I don't have the quote anymore, but it was somebody was speaking about a foreign president, and he was saying that the president has proven himself to be someone who is comfortable with lying, and so comfortable with lying, they can justify any sort of wickedness. We cannot have a president like that. And a lot of Christians agreed. That was about Bill Clinton. So why is this commandment important? Why is this commandment important? Let's look at John, John chapter 8. Why is this commandment important? Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we're going to go down to verse 44. So this event, this is when Jesus is in a discussion with the Jews, and he's telling them that if they were at Abraham's children, they would be obeying him and listening to what he says. And they're like, what are you talking about? We know who we are. We know our daddy, right? And Jesus then turned to them in verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your fathers. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me of my sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the word of God, and for this reason you do not hear them. You are not of God. So what is Jesus saying? You guys are lying about me and trying to kill me. You're acting just like your father. He was a murderer, and he was a liar. You're acting like you're part of the family. You're lying and trying to kill. So why is this commandment important? Because lying is damning. It can send you to hell. And yeah, we can wink at it and think it's such a light thing, but this passage is telling us that this comes from Satan himself. He's the father of lies. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And this is speaking about here the new heavens and the new earth, but then what happens outside of the new heavens and the new earth? Look at verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idol worshippers and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Isn't that something? Liars are put into this list. And when we see the word liars, this is calling back to this commandment that we're looking at. That false witness, that twisting of words to bring down the neighbor. So when I think about training my kids, I am so concerned about them lying that I punish them very hard, because lying is damning. It sends you to hell. But when I look at Exodus chapter 20, go back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. It does not say, you shall not bear false witness because it is wrong and damning. What it says is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It actually is destroying the community. That's the rationale that's put here. It's not lying merely because it's wrong. It's lying because you're destroying the others in your community. It's listed right in there with murder. It's listed right in there with taking somebody else's spouse. You're destroying the community. Now, the thing is, when you think about lying like that, about this sort of witness, this starts making it not about you and about others. Why is that important? Well, because when I find this in my own life, and maybe you'll find this in yours, you will speak the truth right up until the point that speaking the truth can hurt you. Let me say that again. You will gladly speak the truth right up until the point that speaking the truth will hurt you. This happens all the time. If there is somebody else that threatens your position because they are good, that they speak well, they're good looking, they're a good cook, they're very skilled, and you start to speak about them, you could normally speak the truth, but then you realize, wait a second, I don't benefit from this by saying this person's better. They always put too much salt in their food. I'm just saying, I see them doing it. So you start bringing them down, and you start using a witness that's either telling lies or a witness that is falsely representing them in such a way, it could even be telling the truth to put them down. You're telling the truth, but to benefit yourself. You're not saying the whole truth. We do this all the time. We do this all the time. But this passage is telling us that, hey, stop thinking about that. That you speak the truth up until only until the point that it might hurt you. Because we all justify it. We can easily justify it. The passage is saying, look outside of yourself. Don't do this against the other. So now it has nothing to do with, oh, I wonder if I'm going to benefit from this. You will benefit by doing the false witness. This passage is calling you, don't bear that false witness because it's your neighbor. And that neighbor is everybody. So let's look at some examples of this. You might want to save Proverbs 29:12. Let's look at Proverbs 29:12. You might want to write that one down. Proverbs 29:12. Yeesh. Pages. If a ruler pays attention to falsehood or lies, all his ministers become wicked. So if you allow that bearing of false witness as the common practice, especially in your area of leadership, fully expect everybody underneath that leader to be wicked. And it doesn't just say they're liars, any sort of wickedness. This passage was used often, going back to that example of Bill Clinton, when Bill Clinton was in office and he was lying. Often it was used. And I don't hear it as much today. Makes me wonder why we are doing that. Because we often tell the truth until the point that telling the truth hurts us. And then we step back. And we're okay with it. But this passage says don't be okay with it. It breeds all sorts of wickedness. That's another one example. But here's another example. Turn with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I was speaking about Satan being a liar from the beginning. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see him as a liar from the beginning. Look at verse 4. This is a direct false witness against God. The serpent, so the woman says, you know, God has said you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. She's, of course, wrong. She's misquoting what God said. But the serpent said to the woman, directly denying God and bringing false witness against God to benefit, he says, you surely will not die. God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So now what you see here in this verse, not only does he do the direct lie, you surely will not die, he actually now speaks the truth. He says, God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This is true. But what is Satan doing with this? He's putting the context of saying God is a liar in the context of something that's true to make God's character seem awful and restricting. How do I know this is true? Look at verse 22. Verse 22, this is how we know this is true. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So God says it himself. Man has become like him, knowing good and evil. But he's not telling them not to eat the tree because they're going to die because he's jealous. That's not what he's doing it. He's doing it because this is horrible to be people that have been created in the image of God. And they don't rely on God anymore. And now they know good and evil in a different way from God. They don't know good and evil as a concept, but they know good and evil as practitioners of evil. It's horrendous. So you see that direct lie and also telling the truth to bring down the character of another person. And then you even see that indirect sort of partial truth telling. Look at verse 1. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? So what did the serpent do? He goes up to Eve and goes, oh my goodness, did I hear right? Oh my word, I heard that God put you in a garden and then is saying that you're not allowed to eat of any of the trees. That is so messed up. So he indirectly came about. That's what the animals are saying around the bush. And she then starts, she gets on the defensive. That's not what God said. God actually said, don't touch or eat from this one tree. So you see that serpent is doing that sneaky thing, and we can do that same thing. This is where we see that father of lying. So that's another example. Let's look at another example of telling, of bearing false witness. This is an interesting case in 1 Kings chapter 21. You know this story well. 1 Kings chapter 21. This is Ahab, right? And nearby his house in Samaria there, by the palace, there's this wonderful vineyard. Oh, this guy, he looks out and he sees this wonderful vineyard where Naboth, the next door neighbor, has these wonderful grapes. Oh, it is gorgeous. And he's so depressed because his garden, his vineyard doesn't look as good as this guy. And he comes in depressed and he goes to Jezebel and he says, and his face is all pouty. He's like kicking a rock. And Jezebel's like, what's wrong with you? And he says, you know, that Naboth, he's got this nice vineyard. And she says, I'm going to take care of this. So what she did, she wrote some letters and then started to have a party, invited people over. And then in verse 10, and she seated at this party two worthless men before Naboth. She invited Naboth as well and Ahab, and let them testify against him, saying, you curse God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. So they did that. They invited him over. It says in the next passage, they sent word to, they brought him over, and then they had the party. And look in verse 13. Then the two worthless men came in, and they sat before Naboth. And the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Now what's interesting here, Jezebel, they had the power to just grab the land, right? They're kings. They could have just grabbed the land. But here they what they did, they orchestrated events in such a way that they still look good. You see, they told the truth right up until the point that it benefited themselves. And now they lied. Now they bore false witness because it looked better for Naboth to be a person who's cursing God and the king for them to say, this guy is messed up. Kill him. And now they can happily take the garden. And in the next passage, it says, hey, Jezebel comes up to her husband. Honey, guess what? Naboth is dead. Ooh, you get a vineyard. And he was so happy. Look at verse 16. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Oh, what a great deal. So you see, there's lying, and they're actually orchestrated so that it looks truthful. They have two witnesses for Pete's sake. No, sorry, not Pete. For goodness sake, they have two witnesses. They make it, they set it up so that it looks really good, and they look good. They're not just taking, it's not just a land grab. Here's another example. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. This is one, you know this one well as well. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So there's this man, Ananias, and his wife, Sapphira. They sold a piece of land, and they kept some of the price of the land for themselves. And they brought a portion of it to the feet of the apostles. Now, what was happening back then was that people were bringing their money and selling their stuff and giving it to the apostles. These two, this couple, had every right to say, hey, we sold the land, and we're keeping some of the money for ourselves, and here's what we want to donate to the church. They had every right to do that. They had every right to sell the land and not give any of it to the church. There was no commandment to give this money to the church. It was there. It was supposed to be stuff that people were doing happily. That's what you see in Acts chapter 4. People were doing it happily. And there was a Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who did this. This man named Barnabas. He did this willingly, and it was amazing. But in this passage, what these two did is they sold the property for a certain amount. They gave a part to the church. And what they told the apostles were, hey, we sold our property and we gave all the money to the church. They were lying. They were lying. And look, and you actually seize it. Look at verse 4. Actually, verse 3. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your own control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You haven't lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up and carried him out. They buried him. So you see, he lied. And Peter says, why did you do this? You're not lying merely to us. You're lying to God. You're sitting here saying, oh, we're better than we are than you think. We're good people because we did this. They didn't have to do that. But they told the truth right up until the point. Yes, they sold the land. Yes, they got that money. right up until the point that they could benefit from it. This was the full amount because we're really good people. So God takes out Ananias, and then his wife comes in, and Peter says, "Hey, did you sell this land for this amount?" And she goes, "Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, you know, we're good people. We gave it all to the Lord. Your husband's feet and body is right around the corner. Now you're going to follow him to the grave." And she kills over dead. Those are several examples, but you know what? Here's another example. Turn with me to John chapter 18. Because this is what's amazing, this example here. And this starts pressing in on how we can be saved from doing this sin, from bearing this false witness. Look at John chapter 18, right? Look it down at verse 33. Pilate entered into the praetorium. So he's entering into the seat of judgment and summoned Jesus. So he's calling him into the courtroom. We have the exact scenario of a proper time to swear and tell the truth, right? And Pilate says to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now he has the opportunity to answer. He's being called to bear witness. Now, if Jesus was like any of us, he could have done a few things. Because saying to a Roman official, okay, where you have an emperor, you don't go into that presence and say, "Yeah, I'm a king. What are you going to do about it?" Because that's the way to die. You don't say, "I'm a king." In fact, you choose other options. You say, "Yeah, you know, I'm sort of like a king, but not really. The people sort of, they like me a lot, and that's what they're talking about." You could do things like that. You can downplay it, or maybe you can be quiet. "I never said that. I don't know what you're talking about." If that was you or I, we would tell the truth right up until this moment, and we would lie. Or we would tell an indirect truth. "Well, people say I'm a king." And this is what it looks like in the passage until you see how far it goes. So, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did somebody else tell you about me?" Now he's putting it on the feet of Pilate. And Pilate says, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Oh, so Jesus now, he can give an answer that, you know, it's a spiritual kingdom. We're not in opposition. We're just in different realms, right? And Pilate says, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So what did Jesus do? He told the truth, even though it cost him. Right there, he basically sealed the deal that the government had every right to kill him as an opposition, opposing force, who's coming in and saying he's a king while Caesar is king. He bore truth. Why did he do that? Because, you know what? He was bearing truth, true witness, so that we could live. You know, if he kept quiet and benefited from this testimony and benefited, we would have been lost. We would have been damned. We would not have salvation. But because he told the truth, even though it came at a price, his life, we can now live. And we can now live to the uttermost. This is why in John 14, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." When you start realizing that Jesus spoke the truth as the truth to the point of death, and he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," you find that the only way you can truly live life as a benefit for yourself, yes, but for your neighbor, is to be a person who embraces the truth back, even at a cost to yourself. even at a cost to yourself. That is hard to listen to. But listen, Jesus doesn't leave us alone. Look at John chapter 14. This is John chapter 14. How can you be safe from telling lies when if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, he gives us an example. But not only does he give us an example, look at John 14, verse 16. He'll actually start in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So he's giving you hey, this is how far you're going to be embracing the truth. You're going to be listening to what Jesus says and doing it. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another comforter, another advocate, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So what does God do? What does Jesus do? He pours the Spirit of truth inside of you. So how do you become a person who doesn't lie, who embraces the truth? You see his example that he clung to the truth at a cost, and then you embrace the truth that he's poured out in you. You become the people of the truth. You become people who follow his example. You become people who are true witnesses, even at a cost to yourself. Now, just about 30 or a minute of application here. What does this mean in our world today? Does this mean that you become the person who speaks the truth brutally to people? No, because that's also being a false witness by speaking the truth in a way that people are not able to hear it. We're to season our words with grace, right? And always tell the truth. So it does mean that when somebody asks, like, wait, are you saying that this sin is something, whatever the sin could be, something that can send a person to hell? You can say, yeah, that's what the scripture says. But he also provides a way of salvation. That comes at a cost. It could come at the cost of your friendship. It could come at the cost of business. It could come at the cost of your job. Another application. Ray, are you saying that if we look out in the world and we see that the world is applauding lawlessness, lying, sinfulness, that we can't support lawlessness, lying, and sinfulness? Are you actually saying that we will give up our voice because we won't support lawlessness, lying, and sinfulness? Yeah, you embrace truth because it comes at a cost. But Ray, that could mean, if you take that far enough, that could mean that America can become a country that's just wanton sinfulness. And it becomes a place where they just refuse to hear the gospel. Well, you're still called to preach the gospel. And if politically it means that that comes at that cost, you embrace the truth. Because our hope is not in this world. You follow the example of Jesus for the sake of your neighbor. Because there will be a point when they will look and they say, you know what? Why didn't you join in the supporting of lawlessness, sinfulness, and lying? It's like, I'm not called to. But you lose your power in doing that. My power is not in this world. It's in the world to come. And then a final application. You know what? If you're raising kids, if you're dealing with kids, grandkids, friends, kids, and this is something that's convicting to me too. Yes, punish for lying. I'm not saying don't punish for lying. But also train in, hey, we tell truth to help other people. It's important. Remember that Proverbs that I read out, that first Proverbs I read out. If you accept and are okay with lying, all sorts of wickedness can propagate. We tell the truth for the good of our neighbor. So think about your neighbor. We're embraced by truth, so embrace truth for the sake of others. Let's close in prayer. Blessed Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we see in this ninth commandment this great concern that you have with this bearing false witness. against our neighbors. We see that this is damning and damnable. Does no good. So we pray that as you train us and open up our hearts and minds and pour your spirit of truth in us, that you've already done this, that you let us and enable us to walk in the footsteps of your Son, bearing our cross, telling the truth, not brutal people, but doing so lovingly, willing to speak the truth, even though it might mean that we are taking the jabs and following our example of our Lord Jesus, who told the truth at a cost for himself, for the stranger who includes ourselves. So make us to be people who can acknowledge and enjoy the fact that we've been embraced by truth, that we now have the spirit of truth, and that we should evidence truth in this world. There's so much more to say in this passage, O Lord. And make us learn and look at so many other passages that we can dig into this. Yes, convict us, but also move us forward so that we're not just stuck and hobbled, but that we are propelled to speak the truth in this world. Watch over us as we go home our separate ways, we ask. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.